Well, we have now to embark on the biblical doctrine of sanctification. I want to start today with comparison with conversion and glorification. And you notice I put the date up here, April 7, 2013. I would think it's helpful whenever you go back if we have the dates on these. I'm going to try to remember to put the date on. And I want to go through this material deliberately and just keep on going if everything is really clear. I happen to have two pages, but that doesn't mean I have to cover that today or anything like that. It's all, as we take units here and come upon different passages, I want us to be totally open to work on it, discuss things, dig in a little deeper, whatever you need to do. Let me start with this introduction here for today. The subject of sanctification deals with Christianity where the rubber meets the road and the problems of daily life. It is extremely relevant. Further, it is extremely important because it includes the serious question of an apparent contradiction between being a saint and a sinner at the same time. Now, the nature of this relationship comes into the light when we compare sanctification with conversion and glorification. So that's what I'm wanting to do today with some other things that spill out of that. And one of the most helpful passages for this comparison is Romans 6:22. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. Now, you know, it's interesting, I'll just say this on the side for a moment. I've covered in reflection a lot of verses of Scripture. And I couldn't decide, I couldn't figure out where would I start. What would be the first Scripture I'd ever refer to? And I'm very comfortable now after the reflection I've done, and you'll see, we'll try to build on this, but right now, at least, I'll say, I can't think of a better place to start than with Romans 6:22. Now, here we have some things I want to deal with. The change that begins the Christian life. Start with that. Being set free from sin. I'm thinking of that Romans passage there. From being a slave of sin to being a slave of God indicates a great change. Conversion, what Edwards calls a remarkable alteration of a person's nature. This change is something that the best hypocrites, tares among the wheat of the church, do not have. If one returns to the old and former ways, he is a dog that has returned to its vomit, a swine to its mud, as happens with false prophets and people like them. Not all hypocrites reveal themselves, but it does happen. Like this text, 2 Peter 2:18 to 22, they are slaves of corruption, for whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. What the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. Escaping defilements means that they benefited from the knowledge of Christ in an outward and temporary way. Surprisingly, even alarmingly, we may say, significant knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ may be present without a change in a person's nature. It is different for those delivered by the Lord who knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. I'll read the next little paragraph and then see if you have any comments on this, the way I'm looking at the change that begins the Christian life. Now, in contrast to these dogs and pigs in nature, who abide as such, even though they look very religious, in contrast, true conversion turns a person from sin to God permanently, because being set free from sin for slavery to God leads to eternal life, Romans 6:22. Those that God calls from death to life, from bondage and sin to freedom from sin, are those that he justifies and glorifies, Romans 8:30. Therefore, since the break with sin is definitive and eternal, then conversion is God's sure promise of eternal glory. Put another way, at conversion we receive the Spirit, who is the seal and guarantee of our future. Listen to this verse. You were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Ephesians 1:13, 14. All right, any thoughts on this first section? Just getting our, you know, we want to start. Sanctification applies to the Christian, you know, applies to the converted. One has been set apart. It begins at that. So we want to just have some little focus on the change that begins the Christian life. So I think this text in Romans is a good one to focus. Yes, sir.
Our Arminian brothers, you know, they use those texts to justify the losing of your salvation, you know, of the pig returning to the swine and the dog returning to its vomit.
Oh, yeah, in the Peter, yes.
Yeah, and it's amazing to me that that they would do that. You know, I've talked with other Arminian Pentecostal pastors, and it's just so adamant. I mean, they are just so livid when it comes to that topic, you know, that they absolutely refuse to think that you can be saved permanently and eternally. You know?
Yeah, yeah.
And I'm wondering if you had ever, or anybody else has ever had that kind of confrontation.
Oh yeah, both in private and in reading. This passage, it indicates, doesn't it, that they're, you know, that it's a washing, you know, a washing that's external,
yeah,
and temporary. And I always put with that Peter passage 2:18, I like to always refer to 2:9 when I think about it. The Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials.
Yeah.
You know, that knowing is his love and care, and he rescues. There's a different kind of deliverance. I'll get into that a little bit yet further, the idea of being temporarily delivered and things like that. But
yeah.
So, yes, Tom.
That reminds me of when you spoke in Hebrews on apostasy.
Yeah.
In Hebrews 6, which I just looked at, where they say, where he says it's impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened,
yeah,
who have tasted the heavenly gift and shared in the Holy Spirit, to fall away and then be restored to repentance.
One of the most,
so that's even sharing in the Spirit. There,
yeah,
that's
the part I want to hear and talk about, and the other parts I didn't want that to be this topic. But what I'm hearing you emphasize is how much a tear, let's say, how much tares can understand the gospel and taste of things, and how far they can go and never have a change of nature. I think is an alarming thing, which I used that word alarming earlier somewhere. But that's a truly a parallel verse on that side of things. Mm-hmm. And the whole security issue is I mean, I've just answered for one with the what we've developed here, Romans 8, when he calls someone to salvation, that's the same group of people he calls, he justifies and he glorifies. So
yeah.
It's a permanent thing that has happened by calling out of darkness, go to Corinthians now, the calling into fellowship.
Yeah.
And you know, a number of other verses that we can bring in there. But
yeah.
Aren't we at that point, you know, talking about the secret things of God's own? Like, I can't, as a Christian, I can't try to figure all that out about who was and who is,
right.
You know.
Oh, yeah. Sure.
I mean, that,
good
point. So for me, I mean, it's not that big of a deal to me when I come across scriptures like that, because I feel those, you know, knowing who was really there and who was not, you know, it's beyond my ability to perceive.
Yeah, I have a little bit more to say about that, so let's come back to that. But that's a good point. And we're not heart lookers, so we're not. The scriptures deal with these things, so that we know that there are some of the facts that help us understand some of what's going on in the world.
Right.
You know? But if you have passages like is it 1 John or? But they went out from us because they were not of us. Well, no, we don't say every time someone leaves us they're not a believer.
Right.
But he makes it clear that there are people who left the faith because they never were of the faith. I think that's what he's talking about right there. So, you know, certain explanations may be given, and that's their limits.
Yeah.
You're reminding us of the limits. All right, but I think what this text helps us and these thoughts lead us to is the meaning of sanctification. So I want us to focus that here, point B here. From the fact that glorification involves conformity to the image of Christ, you know, thinking the Romans 8:29, you know, 8:29 and 30 we just referred to earlier, and glorification. From that, we learn the meaning of sanctification and its end, eternal life. Sanctification is a process that leads to the goal of eternal glorification in the image of Christ. The very word sanctification means holiness. Sometimes the translation's interesting. You'll have the translation of the exact same word. It'll be holiness in one verse, and in another verse it's the exact same word, and it'll be sanctification. And thus we arrive at a fundamental definition. So here, trying to get this groundwork introduction here and that, and this I'm sure is pretty straightforward for you all. But sanctification is the process of growth in holiness after the pattern of Christ's holiness, and it continues by the power of God's call until we attain final conformity to the image of Christ in glory when the called are finally glorified. All right, that's our working definition of sanctification, and that'll really tie into some of the later points I want to make yet today, so I'll remind you of that. Next is the C, the place of self-examination. Just if we wrestle with the fact that there's a permanent change and there are hypocrites in the church, and we see this as the meaning of sanctification, then it's I think I can draw this conclusion. Therefore, Christians are persons who, being gradually made holy, they are saints, holy ones who still sin and need daily forgiveness. Thus, we return to the tension of being a sinner and a saint at the same time. Those set free from sin are sinner saints. Sanctification only applies to the sinner who is also a saint. It only applies to those who have been set free from the grip of sin. They are the ones who are set free for growth in a process in holiness. Thus, regarding the tares among the wheat of the church. One reason for the difficulty of differing between them, why do wheat and tares look so much alike, is not only that unbelieving tares may look much like wheat, but also that saints may look too much like unbelieving sinners. Of course, this is where self-examination and testing one's calling and election come into play. Properly understood, self-examination is for the goal of humble repentance, not for justification of oneself on one hand or for condemnation of others on the other hand. That last phrase is my guard against, you know, we're not trying to judge other people when we think about wheat and tares and we think about hypocrites. That should make alarm us about what deception may be in my own heart. And that should call me to self-examination, which has a goal of humble repentance and not justifying myself and not condemning everybody else.
But what do you think about this, Pastor? When Christians go through that sort of thing, you know, and I admit I, from time to time, go through that, you know, and sometimes I ask, you know, how can God still love an unlovely person like me, you know, from time to time? And I do, I question, you know. Is it sometimes reassuring the fact that, you know, if I care, it's a good sign?
Yeah, sure. I think so. I think that's a good thing. Yeah. I think we have to go that way. We have to think that way. And, you know, we have the problem of struggling with doubts in the Christian life as sinners. That's part of one of the problems of the struggle of being a sinner saint. Yeah. So. All right, let's emphasize the work of God now here. Comfort in the tension as sinner saints comes from knowing that sanctification is the work of God. As the Westminster Shorter Catechism states, sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God and enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. That's question 35. So I think that's an excellent definition, and you notice different themes that are in there, the image, the process, the more and more, but it's the work of God's grace. So to wrestle some here, still, to grow in holiness, we have to expend much effort and self-discipline. Hebrews 12:14, strive for the holiness, could translate that, the sanctification, without which no one will see the Lord. And 1 Timothy 4:7, train yourself for godliness, for God-likeness in conformity to Christ in holiness. So a daunting task rests on our shoulders. I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy. And as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. The reality of what God has done and promises to do undergirds these kind of passages. It undergirds our work in the pursuit of holiness. Now, I'm bringing them right together. I don't mean to take away from the fact that it's God's work, the work of God's grace. But we can't lose sight of passages like this. Strive for holiness without which no one will see the Lord. That's the word sanctification. Yes, Tom?
I do cringe a little bit at the daunting task rests on our shoulders. I'd like to revise that to daunting task rests on Christ's shoulders. Even though we're sinner saints, as you've defined, it will be impossible for me to live up to the law of God. Christ is the one who actually performs it, who lives that perfect life for me.
Sure.
Right?
Sure.
And that's the motivation for the striving.
Sure.
It's not that I have this task laid before me that somehow I have to rise up to the challenge, yeah. Right?
Well, I mean, I'm agreeing mostly. I'm just looking at the verse. It says, strive for the sanctification, the holiness, without which you'll not see the Lord. And the Lord says to Israel, and he says to us through Peter, be holy, for I'm holy. I mean, I can't help but hear duty in that, or task, or
yeah,
work.
Yeah,
I have to strive.
Absolutely.
And I'm, like I brought that up, I said, I'm not trying to take away from the fact that the bottom line is the work of God's grace. So these verses have to be understood, as you did it, I think, just the way you, that it is the work of God, and it's, I can't fulfill the Ten Commandments, but Christ did, and that's our justification, you know, but in terms of our holiness, we're to discipline ourselves, train ourselves for God-likeness,
yeah.
Which is like, it's just a task we have to do, like if I'm going to train myself to hit the serve in a certain way in tennis, and it takes practice to get the height, and then continue practice to bend the knees. It's practice and training, you know, for the task, you know, to do that.
Couldn't you say, though, that it's not necessarily, if I may finish my thought, a daunting task, because as Jesus says, my burden is light, my yoke is easy.
Okay, well, you're letting me have some of it. Just now I'm going to take the word daunting down. Okay, I'll put a circle around.
I agree that the bar is so high,
yeah.
that maybe that's the daunting element, that there's this impossibility to it. But at the same time, Jesus says that his burden is light.
Yeah.
And when we understand God's grace, we have motivation to strive. If we didn't have motivation to strive after him out of thankfulness, then we would just be the tares.
Sure. Of course. I mean.
But then it says to strive for the holiness, because without it, you will not see the kingdom. But the thing that's going to say or keep you out of the kingdom is not the striving, but it's the holiness. Is that
yes.
Right?
Sure. Right.
Yeah, I would agree with that.
Which is not
It
has nothing to do with our striving in one sense.
Yeah, but you see, we have to strive for it, you know, and we have to work at it. You know?
Absolutely.
And
I'm not saying we just sit back.
And we know, beyond a doubt, that God's behind it and giving us the power and the motivation and all, you know, to do it. But I think too many Christians just put their hands up and say, hey, I can't do anything about that. It's all God. God is going to do the sanctifying, and it's a done deal. You know, it's
hyper-Calvinism.
Right. Exactly
yeah.
what I was
yeah,
saying.
That's what we're trying to balance
right.
between
yeah.
the two. Is there's a hyper-Calvinism, which is an extreme form of
Calvinism.
What's the main, from my assessment, the main problem with hyper-Calvinism is that it drops out emphasis on the means.
Yeah.
Whatever form it might be. So that's why I've said sometimes Arminians are hyper-Calvinist, because whenever they drop out the means,
yeah.
you know, the emphasis on the means. So, yeah, this is, we want a balance between being passive, like we don't, you know, this is a antinomian,
yes,
and it has, you know, anti-law, anti-effort in the things of the law. Go ahead.
It's like the passage in the Philippians. It says, let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, you know. And so it says it, and I'm not a linguist, so I can't tell you what it means or anything, but it says, let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. So does that suggest that I can not let it be in me? I think it does.
Well, it's talking about a growth in that mindset, the self-sacrificing humble spirit of our Lord.
And we always, even though it says, let this mind be in you, we have to call out to Christ to give us the strength, the power to do that, to know our first love, you know, and not turn away from that. You know?
Exactly.
So there's a human element involved, you know, and it's very difficult.
It reminds me of, you know, like how some people say, well, nobody's perfect.
We're all sinners.
Well, we all. That's, but God says you're not perfect, but you still have to strive after perfection.
Right.
Yeah.
Right.
It doesn't eliminate the responsibility to strive after something that's impossible for you to achieve on
it. It doesn't justify us doing nothing.
And you don't think that's a daunting task? Yeah.
I looked up the word daunting when I put
it
in there.
Then
I forgot the meaning. What's the meaning of daunting?
Our shoulders was bothering me a little bit too.
Well, I know, but I thought you left that on there. I'll put a little mark over that too. our shoulders, I just mean it's our responsibility.
Yeah.
I think maybe we want to look at the word task, not the word daunting.
Well, that's the work. See, that's the word. I want that word in there. You want to take it out?
Yes, I do.
Now we're getting down to fighting words here. Take away all those other words, you know. Go ahead, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to.
Well, the problem is, I've been thinking and I haven't come up with a word to replace it with.
Right.
But task, perhaps, lends itself towards the idea of the result. As opposed, the result is in Christ's hands.
I got the word. I got the word.
We're going to take task out.
All right, give me a good one.
What's the word?
You gave it to me a long time ago. Goal. You said we don't diminish the goal of the law, even though we can't make it, even though we can't do
keep
it.
The law.
What I want to try and get to is that the
challenge.
The good thing is that the goal rests with Christ, on Christ's shoulders. But the everyday duties rests with us in terms of, I mean, it's a daunting program.
Well, I'm using the word task, maybe a little different than you. I'm using the word task very close to work.
Okay.
To do your work, you have a task that you have work to do. And the verse that pushes me on that is the Philippians one, you know. Work out your salvation.
Yeah.
Now, I got the actual word task from Bob Inc. I thought, well, he uses an alternate word. So he used the word task. I thought, well, that sounds a little lighter way than, because I have God's work here, and I thought, well, I'd use the word task. I could have just put, we have a daunting work. But we don't like daunting.
So I want to put myself squarely in your camp, Pastor. I don't see anything wrong at all.
Nothing wrong.
Especially when you give a charitable hearing. You know, I mean, I don't see anything wrong with this, because what's okay? So the task isn't to get into heaven. I mean, I don't think you get anywhere here. The task on my show isn't to get into heaven.
Right. It's not saying
right.
Merit,
I don't think,
it's
right.
not a stepladder. I didn't
That's
say
right.
here this
That's
is
right.
a task.
I don't see that anywhere in here.
Meriting heaven
right.
or working.
That's right. And also, I don't think any Christian here in this room would say that the walk is easy, given our own sinfulness. It's not a walk in the park. Walking
True.
That
Truly.
You know,
there, we just
given,
have to,
and the caveat is given our own sinfulness.
Yeah, I agree with that. Like,
so that,
we want to balance that with the burden is light and the yoke is easy under the law, which has a very high standard.
Right.
But I think that there's, in the middle of this, there is this, it's a, I guess I'm just trying to say that, the idea of shoulders, our task on our shoulders maybe is not a good images, but I'm trying to think of there's some things to carry here. There's a work to do, like I'm doing a work and I got it's on my shoulders. It's mine to carry. I have this work I have to do. God requires this of me.
But it's also a responsibility.
Well, that's what I mean by that.
Yeah,
I have responsibility.
Absolutely.
I have work to do that God tells me to be holy.
That's what's daunting, is doing what Christ told us to do.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's given my own sinfulness. That's not easy to do.
I think the sentence is great.
Oh, way to go, cat!
No,
you just want me to. You just want me to like dinner. That's
it. It's not really the sentence. It's the, you know, it's the idea that we're trying to.
Well, I agree. Like motivation. I'm not addressing motivation here. I'm going to do that. I'll hint at that a little bit later today. But that's a good point to raise. I mean, but the motivation is gratitude and knowing what God has done and knowing that He is the one who does it and that He enables me. And then the doing, the task has then that likeness, even though there are many challenges and it's difficult at times. You know,
doesn't motivation have an emotional context to it? You know?
Some, I suppose, but I mean, it's...
Because if I don't feel motivated, I don't want to get up.
Oh, I don't feel...
You know.
Feel like getting up in the morning?
Yeah. I don't feel tired. I don't feel like going to church today, you know. Yeah.
Okay, it's my turn, guys. Okay. My turn.
All right, go ahead, yeah.
Just above it, it says, train yourself for godliness. Mm-hmm. To me, that sounds... When I think of sanctification, I think of it as... a schoolhouse, as a learning process. Mm-hmm. And our responsibility in learning, just like children in school or high school or college, we all have a responsibility to learn. So we need to learn from our mistakes. We need to self-examine to learn. What did God intend for me going through this experience? What do I need to learn from this, Lord? The length of time, the trust in resting in His timing. Mm-hmm. These are all learning experiences in sanctification. Now, sanctification, I don't know how to put learning with becoming holy.
Well,
might just be a natural process. For one thing, I don't want to get to a point where I say, okay, I think I'm holy now.
Yeah.
It's a continuing learning and trusting and examining and resting.
Right.
Absolutely. So there's the rest.
Faith is going to be, faith is fundamental here.
Right. I agree with that. Absolutely.
What,
but if you would graph it out, you know, like engineers like to do, and you see this progress through your life, goes like this, and then you die. And then all of a sudden, you jumped all the way up to here, to holiness. Like, how much progress do you actually expect to make by the time?
Well, that's why we can't judge it, because learning... Now, here's another important thing. Learning for children or adults, we all have different styles and methods of learning. You might learn through verbal listening. I might learn through reading better. Somebody else, I'm learning this from my hyper kids of the grandchildren. They've been tested, and like Lucy has, what does she have? Dyslexia, which now they don't call it that, they call it decoding. So some people, she can learn, and she's got a real good mind, but she has to learn in a different way than the average kid because of that. So we can't judge the people. That's another reason why we're not to judge, because we don't know their learning process and what the Lord is doing and how only He knows their mind and only He knows exactly what it will take for that person to be turned or taught or... Okay, right. Did you get it yet? Right. Did you get it yet?
Exactly. Well, so this is the process. In the process, like you say, we have to learn. That's actually my paragraph on, that's probably E there. Let's come back to that. These are good thoughts. This is introductory, and therefore it has a lot, the thoughts go all over the place. I'm going to come right back to your thought and to Jonathan's, I think, and some of these things I have yet to do. Let me finish that paragraph under D, though, on the work of God. Theologians call this pattern of promise, God's promise, and task, our task, the indicative, the statements regarding what God has done and promises to do, and the imperative, the commands regarding what God requires of us on our journey from conversion to death. It is radically important to recognize that the fulfillment of all the duties depends on the work of God's free grace. The reverse is not true. It is false to say that God's working depends in any way on the work we do.
Right.
Just as justification is by faith and is not based on or merited by our works, likewise sanctification is by faith and not based on or merited by our works. Good works, godliness, and holiness intertwine, and they are fruits of God's work of sanctification as they are fruits of God's gift of justification. So just to sort of, these are general introductory thoughts, but I've thought about exploring maybe in detail, depending in as we go forward, some specifics on the indicative and the imperative as a model. But it comes up in so many different passages, it's amazing.
Yeah.
So that's one way to try to, the motivation is in that, in promise. There's no motivation. The motivation isn't that I'm going to earn something from God. The motivation is what God has done and promises me to do, promises that he will do in my life and for the future.
If I take up the means.
Yeah, well, now you're saying, yeah, I mean, I'm trying to wrestle with that the way you put the if in there, but I want to say we have to take up the means.
Yeah.
If we don't take up the means, we're not going to enter in. To glory.
He promises we will take up the means.
But he promises that we will. That's the same as we talked about perseverance of the saint.
Yeah.
You must persevere to the end to be saved.
Absolutely.
God promises you're truly his. You will persevere.
Yeah.
So our motivation and our encouragement in the task of persevering, which is a task, it's a work we have to do, persevering we have to put forth, the motivation is his promise.
Amen.
That's why we have to go there. We constantly are going to the gospel in both justification and sanctification as a resource, and we cling to it by faith. So that's a couple more minutes. Take the last two. Would you like to go ahead and finish this off today? Might as well. Large canonical connections, you should see how this connects with what Viv had asked earlier. Now, because God sets us free from sin to be a holy people, a holy nation, 1 Peter 2:9, to proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into light, it should not surprise us that holiness is a necessary component in the mission of the church, the goal of discipleship, and a central focus of pastoral ministry. We worked on this before. The mission of the church is to be disciples unto holiness for the glory of God. We got that, remember, working on the Great Commission and seeing the obverse. This is the job of the apostles and pastors, and what's the job of the church? To be disciples. And here, the labor in the word is to build up and equip the saints. You know, that's the holy ones. Ephesians 4:12. Equip the saints for holiness and good works. This is why we have scriptures breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Thus we are restored and are being restored in the image of the Creator to thus fulfill the chief end of man, to reflect the glory of God. In Ephesians, the new man is created after the image of God in holiness. In Colossians, the new man is being renewed in knowledge after the image of the Creator. See these large canonical connections I'm talking about. Back to creation. Renewal in knowledge as disciples is vital to sanctification and the goal of ministry. So any thoughts on that? But this brings in a little bit, Viv, I don't know if that helps you with some of what you're saying, but this is that learning. Being a disciple is a learner, and we've tried to stress, or I've stressed over the years, learning is for living, let's say. you haven't really learned anything if you haven't learned how it applies. In other words, you can't. Learning isn't just getting a bunch of facts and this is what the Bible teaches on X.
Right.
Learning is learning about something and how it applies to me,
mm-hmm.
and what I am to do, what
that's,
it requires of
me. That's
deeper.
That's better.
And it's for the glory of God.
Right.
So being disciples unto holiness for the glory of God. That would be a big connection. Now let's try then the last one. The sweetness of the gospel gets a little bit back to more like motivation and things that we're talking with Jonathan. The blessing here is that in pursuing our work as disciples unto holiness, God schools us in the sweetness of the gospel. He opens our eyes to see the beauty of his holiness and to delight in him. So we hunger for righteousness, because the Lord repeatedly gives us the honey of his word, his precepts, his righteous ways. Still, we go through cycles of strength and weakness. We sin and we mourn. We mourn the loss of fellowship with God. Therefore, we hunger for the word and strive after righteousness. We sin again, mourn, hunger, and strive. In this cycle of life, God gives us joy in his word. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. And some other psalms there that you might want to look at. But, so we've got a big picture here. This is introductory. You took me down details that I've been trying to figure out how to put into where in the upcoming time, but all these questions are relevant and good, and we'll keep on right from the start.
So the only correction on you, Jonathan, with the graft is the graft doesn't go like this. It goes...
up and down, and but also
like the stock market.
I like what John
like the stock market.
But I like what John said.
Yes,
yes.
It's got to go up.
Yeah, but it's got to go up.
You draw a linear
too.
Line.
Maybe if you say
against the peaks. Okay.
Right,
it's
here's
always
I still,
upward. It's an excelsior.
You put a lot of the peaks.
It's
going up.
Upward. That's right. By the heavens, but you fall.
All right, on the graph, let me throw the last word in.
All right, on the graph.
Oh, this is the last word?
The graph is up and down like this, but it does have a trajectory like this up, right?
Right.
But the graph is like this, you know, et cetera. Yeah. And then when you get to glory, it's like that, the jump. Right? This is the graph is very tiny down here where all this is happening. Right?
Yeah.
I think Jonathan said that.
So then, you know, it's like, well, then what's the point? I mean, obviously there's a point, but... It makes you wonder, like, how is that preparing us? So there must be some significance to it.
Well, then maybe this
huge leap.
Well, maybe we overemphasize that. I mean, you know, there's a growth in holiness that does in fact transpire by the grace of God, by his working, that he guarantees will be the case for his people in some way and measure that we maybe can't measure. And it does have significance as it's working for his glory now and his glory in the end. So, yes. I didn't get the last word.
Oh, I don't want to interrupt you.
No, go ahead.
But I know most of us here in this room are familiar with the Westminster Confession. So I bring this up because of my learning it years ago through the Westminster Confession. Now, you guys can tell me whether I'm having a loss of memory or what. But it defined sanctification as a long road. You're heading down this road, and it's a dark road, and there's a light at the end of the road. And this dark road is filled with pocks, potholes, mud, dirt. And you fall down, you get up.
I'm getting depressed, Patrick.
Yeah. That's how the road had lights on it, isn't it?
Hang in. Let's skip to the end.
And you get down this road. Now, this came from the Westminster Confession or the Shorter Catechism or one of those.
Maybe it's more like Pilgrim's Progress.
Yeah.
No, it's not.
No, we're on the lit road. The lit road. The road is a light. It's
no.
I mean,
well, what's your bottom line?
So the bottom line is that that light at the end of the road is God. Our approach to God is our sanctifying walk. As we approach that
God, light, that light of God. We see on ourselves all the dirt that we do have on us, and we constantly are trying to get it off.
Okay.
So it's a task that we do to get the crap out of there.
Okay. And that's not from the confession.
It's not.
Well, you said to answer you if it's if you were right or not. Yeah.
Hey, I'm a big boy. I can handle it. I'm 75 years old.
I'm sure you're going to answer this, Richard, in the future, or strive to anyway. But again, my other question would be, what does this look like for us? You know, what does my sanctification look like? I don't know what that looks like.
Yeah.
But yet I know my sin, but I know I've got to be being sanctified somewhere along the line.
Yeah.
So what does it look like? What do we look at the fruit, or, you know, maybe the fruit isn't outward as much? I don't know.
Yes, but with very repentant eyes, with humble spirits, I mean. We'll work on that.
Okay.
You got a big question there.
Can I say something about the graph again?
Yeah, go ahead. That's okay.
The graph's a good analogy. So I've always understood the graph to be, so we're down here. This is zero, right?
Yeah.
This is where we are. And this is where God requires us to be because of his own character, right? But then Christ dies for us, right? And it's not like we're starting from zero down here, but Christ dies and resurrects and for us and moves us into what God required because Christ paid the price for that, for what is required.
Yeah.
So it's not like we're starting from zero and we have this graph, you know, and then we jump up. It's more like Christ puts us into this realm up here and we're just, and now the graph is up here as we're working, you know what I mean? Because the work of Christ is a big leap there, you know what I mean?
You're emphasizing, you know, like we talked last week, I think it was, you know, set your mind in the heavenlies where your life is hid with God in Christ. You have been raised from the dead and you are now. So when he says be holy, he's telling us be what you are. So in that sense, we're already up.
That's what I'm saying.
We're already holy in Christ.
Christ made it so that it's a done deal in God's eyes.
But then we still have to say we still sin and mourn our sin.
Absolutely.
So we have a cycle that we're going through here.
Right.
So it's trying to figure out which graph is best.
I like it. There's merge to my graph.
Thank you very much.